What's up, everybody? Listen, y'all are having entirely too much fun with this old school stuff. Now, I don't know what your experience with church previously has been. We do things a little differently sometimes. We like to have some fun up in church. But this is the thing. There's always a reason. There's always a method to the madness. And so what we've been doing for the last few weeks is a series called Old School. And kind of the idea is we're actually using the 90s as a prop, a backdrop. Yes, the greatest decade in all of human civilization and history. Yes. So all of that is kind of building up to our 9th birthday party. So we're using the 90s for 9, right? 90s for 9. It sounds like something you would hear on XM radio. Right? You know? All right. Can we get some light on them so I can see them? So I can see the disdain on their faces when I say something? It's normally how it goes. Hey, there we go. A little bit better. And so that's kind of the idea behind the series Old School. What we're doing is we're looking at some of the unchanging pillars of Christianity, things that even though society may change, and it does, right, rapidly, our world changes, these things don't change. These things are old school, and they just don't change. Now, here's what we've done, unfortunately, is we try to get truth to conform to our lives when the reality is that our lives need to conform to truth. And these old school pillars, these old school tenets are things that are true that we need to get our lives to conform to. So the first week we talked about our need for salvation, right? And that will never, ever, ever change. Humanity is broken. We are flawed, every one of us. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And that's the good news, right? So salvation is something that is old school, but it'll always be necessary. It will always be something that we are in need of. And then last week, we talked about discipleship. Now, kind of what's interesting about discipleship is that it takes discipline to accomplish discipleship, right? And we talked about how we're kind of the least disciplined, most distracted generation the world has ever known. And, like, who actually knows that stuff, right? But we can make generalizations and throw out statements like we know what we're talking about because that's what the world does, right? Oh, y'all don't do that? Y'all don't act like you know exactly what you're talking about when you're not really sure? You know, the trick is, the saying they say is to fake it till you make it, right? So even if you're not sure, say it with a little confidence, say it with your chest, and people tend to believe you. But I do believe, honestly, my belief is that we are the most distracted generation in the world because of all of the changes around us, the technology and everything that's going on. And we have all of these things that we can do that entertain us, and so we're distracted. So it's really hard for us to be disciples because of the distractions. And so I wanted to share, this was a very interesting thing I wanted to share with you guys. This is it's actually the second Bible that I ever owned, second Bible that I ever got. So Shelly and I, we got married when we were 12. It feels like that, right? Basically, we were 18 years old. Now, we tell people all the time, don't do that. Don't do it. And they're like, well, you guys did it. And I'm like, you have no idea. I could tell you stories like when Shelly had a knife and she was, I'm just kidding. It wasn't like that. But just the struggle, it was real. And so our relationship early on was, we were poor, baby. We didn't have any money. Like, listen, a delicacy for us was pastaroni. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's if, like, we're living the high life, is you get some pastaroni. And so we were very frugal. You know, we had to kind of grind and struggle and all of those sorts of things. It's a lot harder when you're 18 years old. So we were married. We had our little house. And one random day, these two dudes showed up on our porch. Now, I don't know how you feel about people showing up at your house. I'm not a fan. That's just where I'm at. And I don't care. Listen, I saw a thing, and maybe it's like a generational thing. It talked about how people these days used to, somebody shows up at your house, you're like, oh, it's so good to see you. Come on in. You show up at my house. I'm like, what do you want? Did you text me and let me know that you're coming to my house? Right? It's weird. So anyway, these two guys showed up at our house, knocked on the door, and they were younger. They were about our age. They were, you know, 17, 18, 19 years old, very young. And so we kind of felt sorry for them because they're going door to door. They're from Tennessee, and they're going door to door in the summer in East Texas, knocking on doors, selling Bibles. And I was like, you poor dudes. And they were, like, lonely. They were homesick. They had been here. it was almost like a like some sort of weird twisted scheme that somebody was running. They're like, let's get these poor suckers, send them to Texas, and leave them for the entire summer. And literally, they left them there for the whole. So anyway, we invited them back over several times. And so the whole long and short of that was we ended up buying a Bible from them, and we paid like $150. Now, at the time, that may as well have been $15,000, right? Because that was a lot of money for us. And so this is the Bible that I bought from them, and this was in the year 2001. So that was a long, 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 long time ago. So all of that to say, discipleship, right? We talked about how it takes discipline to do that. And I told you, man, sometimes I think there's so much value because I want to show you, this is, again, I've got all kinds of issues. I'm not saying that I'm awesome or I've got it all figured out. I could do better even in the area of discipleship. But there's value in discipleship, in the discipline to disciple. I want to show you something real quick. Let me get all that stuff out. Isn't this awesome? This thing is just falling apart. And that's the whole point, because I heard somebody say one time, if your Bible's falling apart, your life probably isn't. That wasn't nearly as exciting for you guys as I thought it might be. So this is one of the things I was talking about last week. So you go back, now because we've gone digital, right? Everything is digital, and digital is awesome. There are perks and advantages to digital, but I also think there are drawbacks, and I think there are limitations to digital. It's hard to go back and look at the things that you wrote, and what I used to do, is I would go back and actually put the date of when I read it and underlined it and all of that stuff. And, man, I just think there's so much value of my falling apart Bible. Now, here's another thing that's interesting about it. Like, we think about things in terms of cost and value. Like I said, we paid about $150 for this. Based on depreciation, it's probably worth about $12. But you couldn't give me $1,000 for this, right? Because it means so much to me. And I think that's kind of the value of discipleship. That's the way this whole thing works. That's how this all works. So that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to look at another old school principle, an old school kind of, pillar of the Christian faith. And it's one of those things that we don't use, at least by name, very often anymore. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that we have to be clever, right? Like, we have this need in Christianity to use fancy words or different words to explain old things. And so our topic for the day is, wait for it, drum roll, right? Evangelism. When is the last time you used the word evangelism? Been a minute, right? It's not a word that we use very often. However, I do believe it is something like we collectively talk about pretty regularly. It's something we talk about often, but we just don't tend to use the word evangelism often. So let's explain what it is, and let's explain how it's a pillar in the faith. It is an old school principle that will not change, does not change, that we need to conform our lives to, not to try to get it to conform to our lives, right? So evangelism explained. First point, first kind of idea here is let's get some definitions so that we're all on the same page and there's clarity around exactly what it is that we're talking about. So the definition of evangelism is, this is according to a few different dictionaries, they all had the same definition. So when there's consensus, it worries me because usually we can't get along with anything, right? Nobody else felt that way? Okay. I was hoping it would be like a chuckle or a yes or something so I could get a drink and not make it awkward, but you guys didn't do that for me. And that's cool. It's good. I'm not human. I don't need anything to drink. So according to a few dictionaries, this is the definition. It is the spreading of the Christian gospel by two things, public preaching or personal witness. It is the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. Now, there, and I don't know how long you've been in church and what your experience with church is, but witnessing used to be one of the big things that churches pushed. And what happened is churches had they didn't believe, I mean, they believed in evangelism, but they tried to systematize evangelism. So they had evangelism outreach as part of the church instead of as part of who we are. And there were some issues with that. And we'll talk about all that stuff in a little bit. So that's the definition, the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. Now, if you want to kind of figure out, because what I like to do is like dictionary and definitions are awesome, but I want to know what it means kind of contextually from a scriptural standpoint. I want to know what it means when the Bible talks about it and specifically how that relates to us. So when you look at the word evangelism, it actually comes from the word gospel. It's a derivative from the root word gospel, which gospel, as we've talked about, means good news. We talked about the first week, you know, when we talk about salvation, the good news is that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We are all sinners, and we cannot build the bridge to make it to a place where we have right standing with God. Jesus is the bridge. He built the bridge, and he made a way for us. I am the way, the truth, the life. And so that's the good news. Now, gospel and evangelism, again, evangelism, the connection to gospel, it's a derivative, it's a variation of that word. And what it means is it's kind of like gospeling. Gospeling. It's almost like, I felt like that was like gangsta-ling, gospeling. The song is dedicated to my homies in the gospeling. So when we evangelize, what it means is that we are gospeling. We are sharing the good news. We are spreading the good news. We are spreading and sharing the gospel, which means we are gospeling. That's not a real word, but that's a word that we're going to go with for the day as if it's a real word. Because from time to time, I make things up. And it just sounds right, and so we go with it. We run, and we run hard. So that is the definition of evangelism. It's the spreading of the Christian gospel through public preaching or personal witness. And kind of the way that it ties in Scripture is that we are sharing the good news. We are gospeling, right? We are taking this information that we have that's caused some transformation in our lives, and we are sharing that with other people. So that is evangelism explained. And so As most of us do, right, we want to know, that's great, what does it mean for me? Is that how you process information? Like, for me, unless the information specifically pertains to me, I'm like, whatever. I'm like, terrific, that's awesome, go on about your business, right? Like, I need to know if it's pertinent to me. Don't waste my time, don't bog me down with information that has nothing to do with me. And so let's talk about what evangelism has to do with you. This is what we're going to call the evangelism expectation. Evangelism expectation. What has happened, somebody say, what had happened? What had happened in church in the last 30, 40, or 50 years is that we've bought into this idea that evangelism is something that only a select few are capable of and therefore responsible for. That was cursive. We've bought into this idea that evangelism is something that only a select few are capable of, therefore only a select few are responsible for. And honestly, it's really just kind of this weird, lazy thing that we've done in Christianity where we treat it as if it's optional or only the select few are the ones, these select few gifted people are the ones who have this responsibility of gospeling, right, of evangelizing, of the office of evangelism. Now, what I think some of that may be honest mistakes. We do this sometimes, right? We take things that are true and we kind of misconstrue it or we misunderstand it. And so maybe that comes from, there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, again, I don't know what your experience with church is, how long you've been in church. Man, there is so much information that if the longer you in, the more you realize you know and the more you realize you don't know, because there is just so much to know about Christianity. So there's this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 where it kind of gives you a list of what we call the fivefold ministry. Is anybody familiar with that, fivefold ministry? How many of you have never heard that? Cool. That's good. That's great. So the fivefold ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, it lists them, and I've heard it explained like this. You've got five fingers on your hand, right? Everybody give me an air. Yep, sweet. So you've got pastors, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm going to read it again. I'm just kind of just running through the list, right? Pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and apostles. I think I screwed that up the first time. I said the same thing twice. I do that a lot. Repetition is key. Jesus did that a lot. In fact, if you read the King James, it says, verily, verily. which means y'all better listen up. So this is what it says. And here's what's interesting. The reason I heard it explained like this was, you know, it kind of had the pastors, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. The evangelist is your tall finger, because they're the one that reach out to people. You know, it's the furthest reach. So it's your tall finger that reaches people out. So, okay, I thought that was really good. Now, some of y'all are using your tall finger the wrong way, and you need to stop. You need to stop. So this is what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Especially when you're driving with a Motion Church sticker. Do not. One or the other, right? Look, if you're going to act like that, take your sticker off. If you're going to have your sticker on there, don't act like that. And I would prefer you to have the sticker and not act like that. I understand. But if you just cannot help yourself, all right. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So we call this the fivefold ministry. It's these different offices that God gave to lead the truck to the church, to instruct the church. In fact, it says to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we believe that there are roles within the church that are there specifically to equip the church, to teach the church, to train the church. And one of those roles is evangelism. So what I think has happened, what had happened, is we understand evangelism as a role, but we think that that role is designated for a specific few. And it's, again, a misunderstanding. Maybe it's a misinterpretation of what roles and responsibilities are, and so that they think that only some people are expected to do it. The truth is this: evangelism is a gift for some, but it is a responsibility for all. Evangelism is a gift for some. It's something that they're very talented at, something that comes very natural to them, something they're very passionate about, but it is a responsibility for all of us. Every single one of us have a responsibility to gospeling, right? This gospel sharing that we do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. These are some of the last words of Jesus after the resurrection. One of his last meetings with the disciples. One of, not the. But he says this. And what's interesting, he's talking specifically to, it makes this weird transition. It goes, and it says specifically before this, and he was talking with the 11 disciples. And everybody's like, well, there were 12, and one of them gone. Right? Okay. I thought that was interesting. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples. And we talked about last week how we are called to be what? Disciples. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so what's interesting here, Jesus talking specifically to his disciples gives them this command. We call it in Christianity, we call it the Great Commission. We are all called, we're all commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then I love the way it wraps up. And it's like, hey, and by the way, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age, which is a timely reminder. So that's what it looks like for us. That's the calling that each of us have. Some are very gifted. All of us are called. It is a responsibility that we all bear, and it's a burden that we all should share, right? Evangelism is part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus. So we looked at kind of evangelism, the definition and the explanation, and then we talked about the expectation. It's something we're called to. So let's look at, going back to the definition, right? There's two ways that we go about this. The first one, it says this personal witness, right? 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 Personal witness was part of the definition. So let's talk about personal evangelism. Again, this is something that some people are very good at, very comfortable with. It comes very natural to them. And then there are people who are more like me, who are not very comfortable. Like this personal, like, you know, I'm just like, sup, God is good all the time, right? Some people are so good at figuring out ways to kind of like interject and intertwine these gospel conversations with people in their interactions and all of the the things that they do, we call it the interactions and the conversations. They figure out way to gospel in those conversations and interactions. Some people, it's natural. It is a gift. However, even if we're not good at it, it's something that we're all responsible to do. Shelley is so good at this. It is so frustrating. And I'm just like, I feel just incapable most of the time when it comes to trying to, you know, how does this work for me? What does this look like for me? And because it's hard, it's something that I don't want to do. Right? Anybody else? Y'all with me? It's difficult. It is a challenge. And I think a lot of it is personality. I think a lot of it is kind of just your own unique giftedness and the things that you have. But that is not an excuse. It is not an opt-out clause, right? There's no exemption for you just because it doesn't come natural to you. In fact, I think we can find that it's more rewarding because it doesn't come natural to us, right? When we see the fruit of our labor. The good news is that even though it's a little more challenging for some of us, more natural for some of us, the good news is that it's okay that it looks different for all of us, right? How interesting would it be, or how really counterintuitive would it be, that all of Christianity, everything that we talk about in Christianity, highlights our uniqueness, but then there was expected to be this kind of cookie-cutter, one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism and sharing Jesus. Like, that's not how this works. Like, God highlights our uniqueness. He's specifically, uniquely wired us, hardwired us for certain things, gifted us with personality, and all of the things about us that are so unique. Why would we just throw that out the window when it comes to evangelism? That's not the way that this works. And so what's great is that God wants us to use us the way that we are, who we are, as part of our technique, our way of evangelizing, right? And I know that may sound weird, that sounds strange, but it'll all make sense in just a minute. The goal is for each of us to share the good news of Jesus in a way that is, it kind of lines up with the way that God has made us. Otherwise, like, you're just not being true to who you are. Now, and I don't even like that, because everybody's like, be true to who you are, listen to your heart. And I'm like, don't do that. Don't do that, because as we talked about before, the heart is wicked and deceitful above everything. Who can trust it? But true to who it is that God has really made you, like your uniqueness, your personality, like the things that make you tick. We believe that God created you like you are on purpose. So he wants us to use those things in our efforts to influence other people, to share the good news with other people. So this is where we enter into the equation, one of our clever phrases around evangelism, and we call it relational evangelism. This takes a lot of the pressure off. Because, again, like, I'm just not going to go stand on a street corner with a bullhorn and be like, hey, you all are going to hell. You need to find Jesus. And some people can do that. And I don't agree with that, first off. But secondly, that's just not who I am. That's not true to who it is that I think God has made me, right? It's not something, one, we don't do it not just because we're uncomfortable, but because it gets counter to who it is that we believe that God has made us. You understand what I'm saying? Like, comfort is not necessarily part of the equation, because there are times we're supposed to be uncomfortable. I don't know why when it comes to comfort, I like to add right? It just happens. So it's not about being uncomfortable. It's about not being true to who it is that God has made you, right? And so I'm not going to go stand on a street corner, but I can get to know you, and I can spend some time with you, and I can build a relationship with you. And as a result of that relationship, you can see the things that are happening in my life. You can see where I stand on certain things. You can see what I will do and what I won't do. You can see the things that I will allow to get me, like, upset, the things that bother me, and the things that I won't let get upsetting to me and I won't allow to bother me, right? People get to know us, and as they get to know us, they should start to see a little bit of Jesus, right? And so we believe that this thing called relational evangelism, in fact, when we started the church, we're coming up on our 9th birthday party, so before we started the church, yeah, whoop, whoop, just can't get that high, right? Whoop, whoop. So when we started the church, before we ever had a church experience, what we did was we built a church on paper, right? We wrote down, man, what we envisioned this church to be, what would matter to us, what we would do, what we wouldn't do. And one of the things that we decided early on that we would not do is we're never, I mean, at this point, up to this point, we're not going to do billboards. I have very strong opinions about stuff like that. Because I think the last thing the world needs to see is my ugly mug plastered all over a 75-square-foot billboard. That is the last thing. In fact, if you're trying to keep people from coming to church, that's what you need to do. And people do it, and that is their preference, and, you know, more power to them. But for us, we didn't ever want to kind of do this, like, weird outward public marketing campaign. We just wanted the church to be built organically. We wanted the church to be built relationally. Because here's what happens most of the time when people, when they don't know you and they come, they don't stay because they don't know you. That was really good. That wasn't even in my notes. Right? When they come and they don't know you, they don't stay because they don't know you, right? But when we know people, we've built relationships with them, and they do come, then we think that it has a more lasting effect. It's more powerful. So we believe in relational evangelism. And so when people start to get to know you and they see how God is working in your life and you share with them some of the things that you're going through, some of the things that he is doing currently in your life, it is a tool for evangelism, right? And so when you think about it like this, it's kind of like you get closer to people. It's the difference between a salesperson and a friend in the business. Do y'all know what the difference between a salesperson and a friend in the business is? Like a salesperson, all they care about you is what they can get from you. All they want to do is sell you something. All they want to do is for you to buy whatever it is that they have, and they don't give two craps about you, right? Now, a friend in the business is somebody you call on when you're in need. A friend in the business is somebody that you reach out to when you're struggling with something that you know that they can help you with. I've got a friend that sells cars, and I was looking for a specific car, and I took a picture, and I sent it to him. I'm like, hey, I'd like one of these. Can you find one? And he was like, let me see what I can do. Turns out he couldn't, but whatever. He's a friend in the business. Because my expectations were very, very unrealistic. What you will also find within Christianity, people, listen, let me set the record straight really quick. People come to us often. This happens more often than not. By the time they come to me and Shelley about, like, for example, marriage issues, relationship issues, like, they have done so much damage, by the time they're willing to lay down their pride and actually talk about it, there is nothing that can be done. And that is awful. Like, it's such a helpless, hopeless situation to step into. And so sometimes our expectations are too unrealistic. Does that make sense? All right. Now, there are other times where they come and we're able to help in any way that we can. You understand what I'm saying. I'm not going to spend any time on that. So it's the difference. Relational evangelism is the difference between a salesperson and a friend in the business. Be a friend in the business. We don't need any salespeople, right? Like, what are you trying to sell? Like, are you getting commission off of this? Like, it's just so weird when we try to sell Jesus. How about you share Jesus with the things that he's doing in your life, the things that he's done for you? So I think oftentimes we are intimidated to partake in evangelism because we think that we have to be qualified, right? How many of you guys have ever felt like you don't necessarily want to get into a conversation because if they ask you a question that you don't have an answer to, you're going to look like a fool, right? We feel underqualified. We feel like we couldn't necessarily be a part of evangelism because there are probably things that we don't know and things that we don't understand. We think that there's a magic formula or that we have to have this expansive knowledge of all things Christianity. And that's just not the case. That is not the case at all. In fact, I think some of the most effective people when it comes to reaching other people are the people who know the least, but they've seen the most, right? People who are just now coming out of some of the things that other people are still struggling with. They haven't figured this whole Christianity thing out. But they also know that they're not who they used to be, and God is doing some crazy things in their life, and they are willing to share that with other people. And so that makes, to me, oftentimes the greatest difference. So I think a starting point, let's simplify it, right? Let's keep it real. Let's keep it simple. Let's not make this harder than it has to be. You do not have to know the 5 points of Calvinism and the systematic theology and the 7 pillars of this and all of these things that are important, things that are good, right? It's great. Knowledge is fantastic. But if you have knowledge and you don't use it, it says in 1 Corinthians 13 where it talks about love, but it also says that if you have all of these things but you don't have love, you're just a gong that just makes noise And that's really, if you've ever had children that make noise with instruments, man, there's not much more annoying than that. So don't be annoying, is what we're saying. So evangelism, as a starting point, let's simplify it. It can be simply about two things, sharing two things. The first thing is this: what has God done in your life? I think the greatest tool for you in sharing who Jesus is and the power that is available to other people is, what has he done in your life? Where has he brought you from? And what has he brought you through? And again, our approach is never that we're arriving, like we're there, like we've got it all together. I like to say it like this: I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be, right? And so I think that is the power of our story, our testimony. When you share what it is that God has done in your life, there is tremendous value in that. Because here's the thing: a lot of people are struggling with the thing that you used to struggle with, and the struggle that you used to have can help them come out of the struggle that they currently have. So when we share our struggles and we share what it is that God has brought us through, where he's brought us from, that has a tremendous amount of value in helping us evangelize, helping us gospelize, right? So where has he brought you from? What has he brought you out of? Who did you used to be that you aren't anymore? That's the first thing that we can do to help us evangelize. The second thing is this. First thing, what has he brought you out of? The second thing, what is he doing now in your life? What is he doing currently? Now, what happens in Christianity a lot of times is that it's so frustrating. We put on this front like we've got it all together. We want people to think that because we serve a God who is perfect, that therefore, thus, we must be perfect, right? And that's just false. That's not true. We are incapable of perfection. There is none of us that will ever be capable of perfection. But anyway, we buy into this idea that, well, God is good, so I must be good, and I must be perfect all of the time, and not have any issues and not have any mistakes. Then what happens is we start to put on a front, and we hide all of our struggles. We don't let people see behind the veil. It's funny, it's probably not appropriate yet, but it talks a lot about wearing a mask. And it talks about Christianity as taking the mask off, right? And letting people see who you really are and what you really struggle with. And there's a lot of value in that. So the second thing that we can do is share with other people what God is doing now, what God is doing currently in your life. And there's a couple of reasons for this. The first one is it's a shared common experience. People, I have such a hard time identifying with and connecting with people who I have nothing in common with, right? Like when you hear somebody who is not in the same world that you're in, that doesn't feel or struggle with the same things that you struggle with, we dismiss what it is that they have to say, right? When you hear somebody who is just stupid rich tell you about the struggles of money, you're like, boy, shut your mouth. Boy, shit it, right? And I'm like, no. Like, you've got extra zeros for cushion in your account. Mine are decimals, okay? It's different. We're operating at two different levels here. You could never understand the struggles that I'm going through because, you know, you're one of those trust fund, like, you know, whatever. So we need these shared common experiences that help us connect to people. When we share with people what God is doing, again, not that we're perfect, not that we've arrived, not that we've got it all figured out. This is where I'm broken. This is where I'm messed up. This is where I'm struggling. And this is what God is doing in my life right now. It shares with them that, hey, we're all in this thing together, right? We've all got flaws. We've all got issues. We're all trying to get to a different place than where we are currently. The difference is that God is the driving force for us and for others, the different motivations, whatever the case may be. So it shares the vulnerability, it shares this common experience, and so it's very important to do that. Let them know what you're struggling with. Don't act like now, selectively divulge information. Some of y'all, not y'all, but some people, they put all of their information out there on the interwebs for everybody to see all the struggles that they've got. We just don't need to know that. There are certain things. Y'all didn't think that was nearly as funny as I did. Well, thank you. If it's true, say something, right? If you see some, say some. So be selective, right? Like, but when you're talking to people and you're sharing with people, you can share with them your struggle. You don't have to pretend that you've got it all figured out. You don't have to pretend like you don't have any issues, you don't make mistakes, et cetera, right? You understand what I'm saying? So where have you been? What is God doing currently in your life? Where have you been? Where are you going? What is God doing? And the other thing that that does is it also shows them that there is a God who cares enough about you, about your daily life, to be actively participating in your life. And it kind of, to me, it signals to them, it points to them that God could possibly love them the same way. And it's very interesting. Again, remember the Great Commission, the very end was, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think it just kind of gives people an idea that God is with them, that he loves them, that he wants to be involved in their life when they see that he's involved in your life. And they don't know that unless you share that with them, right? Right? Good. So that's the third thing, but the first part of the two definitions, right? So we did the evangelism explained, evangelism expectation, personal evangelism. The last thing that we're going to look at is what we're going to call corporate evangelism. Because in the definition, right, it says that it was the public preaching of the word and it was personal witness. So let's talk about the public preaching of the word. That's kind of what we're doing right now, right? Man, y'all are struggling today. But that's okay, because, you know, we're supposed to share our struggles. I'm here with you. All right, anyway. So another aspect of evangelism is corporate evangelism, or kind of what we would just collectively call church. In many ways, it is this gathering where we corporately, collectively come together, and we share Jesus, we share our stories, we share our burdens with each other. All of the things that we share, there's this community aspect to evangelism, right? So I think that the vast majority of evangelism is supposed to be done on a personal basis. Just like the vast majority of discipleship is supposed to be done on a personal basis, right? Like we come together, let's just think about statistically here, mathematically, we come together 1 hour-ish. Sometimes I go long, get off my back, right? Golly. Maybe not. All right, I'm going to wrap this bad boy up. So we come together for 1 hour-ish out of 168 hours in a week, right? That's just not a whole lot. Now, if we tried to come together even more, let's be honest, you ain't coming. Because church has died on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. They used to do. I don't know what you know about church. The church used to go every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And then what had happened was, is like, well, Sunday night, everybody's like, I'm tired. I got to get ready for the week, right? So they stopped coming on Sunday night. And then Wednesday night, they're like, I'm tired. But, you know, it's funny because I was busy Monday night with my kids this, and I was busy Tuesday night with my this, and I was busy Thursday night with my this, and I had Friday night date night, and then Saturday. But all Wednesday night, I couldn't possibly come to church. Anyway, so that all died. So even if we gathered together more than we do, you wouldn't come. Let's be honest. Not you, other people, other church folk wouldn't come be a part of what church is doing. And so we kind of get about 1 hour a week. So we're not going to have a tremendous amount of time to do this corporate evangelism. We've got, you know, not it's very limited, right? So most of the responsibility is on us individually. There is a personal responsibility to do that. And so we embrace a philosophy around here because we think it's part of, it is important, it's a tool, not the tool in evangelism. We embrace a philosophy called invest and invite. Invest and invite. Kind of coming back to the idea of relational evangelism. Like, it's just so weird to me when I have never met someone and I go and invite them to a place that they've never been. Is that not weird to anyone else? I'm like, hey, here, I don't know who you are. You don't know who I am. I'm a complete stranger. This is completely awkward, but here, come to my church. And they're like, what? But again, maybe that's just me. Maybe that's the way I see things. And I feel like I'm being sold something. And I feel like I'm being marketed to. And I'm very resistant to that. That may work well for a lot of people. But we believe that invest and invite is the best way to do this corporate evangelism. It's investing in their lives, knowing them, building a relationship with them. And as a result of that, you invite them to the church, to the public preaching, right? To the public sharing of the gospel. We believe that the church is a part
of our gospeling. Not a real word, I know it, but we're going with it, right? The church is a tool for evangelism, not the primary source of evangelism. But that being the case, we want to use the tools that we have at our disposal, right? So we encourage everybody to utilize the tools available to them. Man, I think you should be inviting people to church. And if you're not, like, start. Do it. It's important for several reasons. One, this is probably the most important to me. Like, what you have invested in, you believe in, you stand with, you don't run out on, right? When you will never love your church more than when you invite somebody to your church. And you will never, okay. Hey, good morning. I mean, good afternoon. Nice of you to join us this morning. You will never look at your church, and this is good and bad. You'll never look at your church more critically until you've invited somebody who doesn't go to your church, especially people who don't go to church, period, because then you start to see everything from their eyes. Now, this is where I want you to know that you can trust us in partnering with you on investing and inviting. We have thoughtfully and prayerfully considered, to the best of our ability, everything that we can. We want to see things from the perspective of people who don't know Jesus. We want to see things from the perspective of people who don't go to this church. They don't know Christian lingo. They don't know all of our insider words and our insider ways. And so the songs that we sing, in fact, if you are a church person and you come to this church for the first time, you're like, what? Maybe that's not what you said, and you went to the weird church if that was cool with you. Don't do that, right? So maybe you come, and it's shocking because, you know, maybe it's louder or it's more flashy or it's moved. You know, it's just different for you. And here's the thing. We love you, but it's not about you. Like, if you are a church person, thank God that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. We couldn't do it without you. Tithe, right? Do that, but it's not about you. It's about the people who are not here. In fact, Jesus said this. He was like, listen, I did not come to set up a place that was very comfortable for all of the 99 who have it all figured out. I came and established a hospital for the one that's lost and is broken. And that's the way that we view church. Like, man, I am so glad some of you have been in church your entire life. Shelly came out of the womb saved, singing hallelujah. Like, I bet her first words were like, glory, hallelujah, this is what we've come. Okay. Turn our stronghold. I told you, we grew up like church. Y'all don't know nothing about a church. But some of y'all have been in church your entire life, and I'm so thankful for that. Your experiences that you can share with other people are invaluable. But church people, I've been in church for 20 years now. It is not about me. And if you've been in church for 20 years, 30 years, 5 years, I don't give it, whatever. It's not about you. Again, we are so thankful for you. Couldn't do it without you, but your experience, what is experience? Is experience information that we accumulate to benefit ourselves? Or is experience information that we've accumulated to benefit others? That's the whole goal. So thank God that you're here, but invest and invite, because it's not about you. We thoughtfully and prayerfully consider how we do church. We think about the songs that we sing, the approach, the words. I try to, and I don't always do the best. I could do better, right? But I try to think about things from the perspective of those who don't know what we're talking about. I try to explain things sometimes that if you've been in church for a while, you're like, okay, dude, we get it. Oh, no? Okay, cool. And I want to make sure that we all understand, because, again, it's not about you. It's not about chew. C-H-O-O. Chew. And so we take time to explain things and consider the perspective of those who may not know what we're talking about. So as part of your relational evangelism endeavors, the church is supplemental. We are here to be part of your gospeling, which leads me kind of, this is with the culmination, the closing for today. Part of your gospeling, we believe, again, in investing and inviting. Again, I know that's not a real word, but you're going to start using it as if it's a real word because we've said it so many times. So as part of your gospeling, as part of your investing and inviting, we're doing this weird, incredible, stupid, awesome thing next week called the Motion Church Birthday Party. And it's going to be a celebration. In fact, now listen, and I don't want to be mean, but some of y'all are going to be late to your own funeral.
Don't be late next week. You're going to miss it. If you miss the what they have planned for the opener next week, that's on you. And you're going to regret it for the rest of your life. In fact, at your funeral that you're late to, the regrets will be brought up that you missed the 9th birthday party Motion Church opener. So come and be a part of that next week. But don't just come by yourself. Bring people with you. There is not an easier front door to the church than a big event like this, because it's going to be fun and there's going to be food, and food makes everybody happy. And it tears down all kinds of walls. Somebody got my heart. Amen, Pastor, talking about food, right? So bring people next week, invest and invite. And so that's one of the things that I want to challenge you to do this week is the kind of the corporate evangelism aspect. Invest and invite to the public preaching of the word, but also find a way to work in some of this personal witnessing. Try to figure out a way. And again, not unnatural to who you are, not weird. Like, and this can be so hard for those of us who are not gifted in this area. Like, find a way to work in some gospeling this week into your conversations, into your interactions. Share Jesus. Share with people what he has done in your life, where he's brought you from, and where he's taken you to. And let's see what happens with that. Man, when we start to share, because we try to keep everything in, we try to keep everything private, let's start to make things public. Let's share, start small if necessary, but start. And I want to wrap up with this. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says this, and it's one of those just really, really beautiful pictures of the importance of evangelizing. It says this: how are they to preach unless they are sent? Now, that's specifically talking about being resourced to go, but you just got sent, right? I'm sending you. You are sent to go and preach. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Like, this may be weird. Let's go have some pretty feet, right? Let's go preach the good news. Let's go gospeling, right? Let's go share what Jesus has done in us, for us, and let's see what he can do through us this week. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done, all that you do. God, all that you've brought us from and all that you're bringing us to. God, we are so thankful that we're not who we used to be. Even though we're not who we want to be, God, we know that we're in that in-between. We're so thankful that you're still working in us and on us, and you won't give up on us, that you are with us always, even to the very end of the age. God, I pray that you would help us to use our experiences, our struggles, our victories, our growth as tools for sharing with others who it is that you are and what it is that you can do in them because of what you've done for us. God, help us to gospeling, be gospelingers. And we'll just stop using that from now on. God, help us to share your love, your life, and what it is that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.